And I invite you to turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. As we're nearing the end of this letter, as Paul winds it down, Paul has set out for Timothy a number of commands which will protect him from the snares of the devil, and he's dealt with false teachers and youthful lusts and desires to be rich. And tonight especially, commands that will protect us from spiritual laziness, if you will. Spiritual laziness that dwells in our flesh. And so we would do well to give attention to Paul's commands and to seek in the power of the Spirit to obey Paul's commands. For in the final analysis, as Proverbs tells us, the sluggard inherits nothing. So let's pray and then we'll read together those verses. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, acknowledging that in and of ourselves we are nothing. We cannot even discern the meaning of these words or of the gospel of which they speak, unless by your Spirit you come and open our hearts and open our understandings and bend our wills in the way of your commandments. So come and fill us by your Spirit. Enable us all to see Jesus and to see him only. And forgive us our sins. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word? Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. This is God's holy word. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So tonight really is a wake-up call to the spiritually sluggish, a wake-up call with four commands to battle that sluggishness. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12 give us four commands. Flee, pursue, fight, and lay hold of. Flee, pursue, fight, and lay hold of. And so let's look first at the first commandment, the first command there, to flee. Notice how Paul addresses Timothy here. Also, he says in the Greek, the word order in the Greek there is, you, O man of God. You, O man of God. He addresses Timothy as a man of God. And that kind of has kind of a unique biblical significance. It's almost a technical term. That means he is a man chosen by God to serve God. He's a man of God. And Paul himself was absolutely convinced about Timothy, his status, if you will, as a man of God. And so he doesn't say, if you are a man of God, O Timothy, you will flee. But he says, you, O man of God. And if the apostle were addressing us today in this room, could he say, but you, O man of God, you, O woman of God, is that an address that would fit your life? Not just today on Sunday, but tomorrow at the workplace, perhaps at school. You, O man of God, you, O woman of God. I remember reading an article by J.I. Packer about his wonderful experience of college, his college days, London's Westminster Chapel, where he got to hear Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preach Sunday after Sunday. And as Packer was describing Martin Lloyd-Jones, he had this phrase that kind of stuck in my mind. He said there was much of God about him. There was much of God about him. Paul's absolutely convinced that Timothy was no spiritual sluggard. He was absolutely convinced that Timothy was a man of God. There was much of God about him. But he still gives him these commands. He didn't assume for a minute that because Timothy was a man of God, he was exempt from these things. In fact, he says to Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee. That's the first command, flee. And when he says these things, Paul must be talking in particular about the things of verses 6 through 10. That's the broader context. And we looked at that last week. And remember what that was, that we are to flee the dangers and desires to be rich. Paul told us people who desire to be rich, people who love money, fall into all kinds of traps, into all kinds of temptations. They run themselves through with a sword of sorrow. But you, O man of God, flee these things. That is, these temptations, these lusts and desires to be rich. Timothy, you need to flee these things. Now, there are other things that Scripture says we need to flee. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, flee idolatry. It just about covers all of it. 2 Timothy 2:24, flee youthful lusts. The first antidote of battling spiritual sluggishness is the all-out strategy to flee, to run. Run the other way. Timothy, as you see these temptations, whether it's getting rich, whether it's fornication, whether it's idolatry, it's these youthful lusts, no matter what it is, if you are a spiritual sluggard, those temptations are going to move in around you, they're going to encase you, they're going to grip your affections, they're going to draw you in. Timothy, you can't afford to have slow reflexes here. So, oh man of God, flee these things. That's a good strategy. It's a good strategy. Run. Do you remember somebody in the Old Testament who exemplified this strategy? I'm thinking of Joseph in the Old Testament, one of the sons of Jacob. Joseph had some outstanding siblings, right, who sold him into slavery. Now, don't tell me it never went through any of your minds. But Joseph was a good-looking young man, and Joseph was a competent man and diligent in his duties, and he had earned the respect of Potiphar, and he was made a slave in the household of Potiphar, and Potiphar had a wife. And Proverbs chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 warn us about Potiphar's wife, about the kind of woman Potiphar's wife was. She was the kind of woman who batted her long eyelashes at this young Israelite man, and the temptation was on. And one day Potiphar's wife grabs a hold of Joseph's cloak. And you know what Joseph does? He doesn't say, I know there's a good verse for this situation. He ran. That was all there was to it. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Joseph didn't even have to let this process through his brain. She grabbed his cloak, he took off. So much so that Potiphar's wife is left standing with his cloak in her hand. And of course, you know the rest of the story, but here is an example. Flee. Run. Remember what Joseph had said to her. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? And then she grabs him and he flees. That's a good strategy. And it's a good strategy for you too, young people. As you're with peers, associating with friends and those around you, there will be those temptations that come, ideas that will promise you a lot of fun. And you know that it's wrong. And the best thing often to do in those cases is not to sit there and try to tell them how upright and godly you are, and why your mom and dad wouldn't be pleased for you to do those things. The best option for you is to flee. Just run in the other direction. Leave the situation. Now, if we're spiritual sluggards, we have trouble getting up to run, to flee. Flee these things, O man of God. The next command, and pursue, so flee, and now pursue, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. Now that word pursue means to follow after with zeal. To follow after with a zeal that is unquenchable. That's the idea. And so note that it's not just flee. It's flee and then pursue. And Paul does that a lot, doesn't he? He gives us a negative. Run from temptation, but there's also a positive. Pursue after these things, these good things. Paul's language in other places is to put off the old man and to put on Christ. Put to death the deeds of the flesh and bring to life the characteristics of Christ. And so there's a negative and there's a positive. You flee, but you don't just flee. You pursue something else. You run in the direction of something else, and you pursue with energy, with diligence, with zeal. And what needs to be pursued? The first thing Paul says that needs to be pursued is righteousness. You need to pursue hard, chase hard after righteousness. It's not enough just to flee these things. You need to pursue righteousness. And what does that mean? Well, righteousness here is conduct which is pleasing to God. Pursue conduct which is pleasing to God. Conduct that is in conformity to the revealed law of God. And of course, that is only possible if grace is already at work in your heart. And so by grace, pursue hard after righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, Paul goes on to say. Now, we've seen that word a lot in 1 Timothy. It's all over in the pastoral epistles. Godliness is living life in such a way before God that you're pleasing God, and living life before men in such a way that you're doing good to those around you. Godliness is coram Deo. It's living before the face of God. Living life before the face of God. And because I'm living life before the face of God, that means I will also have the interests of others at heart so that I'm doing them good. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue faith. Strive hard after faith. Faith is that active and dependent trust in God. Pursue it. Pursue the kind of faith that you find in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You know the verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Timothy, pursue that kind of active, dependent trust in God. Pursue, strive after faith. Here's what you're chasing after, Timothy, and pursue love. Now, love, here's a simple definition. Love is simply the exercise of doing good to others. The exercise of doing good to others. Now, if you have warm, fuzzy feelings towards people, that's fine, but don't mistake that for love. Love is actually seeking to do that person good. Timothy, seek love. Pursue love. And pursue patience. Patience is enduring. Long-suffering. The idea, maybe your translation has it, is persevering. Keep persevering. Strive after persevering, day after day, because you understand that the whole of the Christian life is not a one-time shot. You know, I made a decision 30 years ago, that's it, it's done. The Christian life is a life of perseverance. And so you follow Jesus, what, one day in seven? No. You follow him, you persevere, you pursue following Christ every day, every moment of every day. The righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up each time. Timothy, pursue that perseverance that keeps you going day after day. And finally, as he's telling us what to pursue here, to chase after, to strive after, pursue gentleness. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Pursue, strive after gentleness. And sometimes I think we get that mixed up with personality, sugar and spice and everything nice, and that is a gentle person. Well, if that's the case, then a lot of us are just out of luck, right? But gentleness is not necessarily sugar and spice and everything nice, but rather it is the Spirit of Christ in us that is not abrasive, it's not mean-spirited, it's humble. So that even when you must do that difficult task, there is a gentleness in it. So that the abrasiveness is not there. How do we pursue these things? How do you pursue righteousness, godliness, and love, and gentleness? How can we do it? Well, think of an analogy. I guess it was about 20 years ago I started to pursue after Rachel. And what that meant was that I planned and I schemed and I calculated how I could win her affection. And some of us can think back to the silly things that we did in retrospect to pursue a sweetheart. And they were planned and they were calculated and they were organized. And it filled our thoughts and attentions. And sometimes you got the cold shoulder and so you just doubled down. We needed to pursue a little harder. To pursue these things, you see, it fills your mind. It drives your impulses. It's all you think about. It motivates you to do the things you do so that when you're in pursuit, you have a plan. And you're always looking for a new way to achieve. You're pursuing, you're chasing hard after these things. And if you're going to pursue righteousness, you're going to have to plan and be dedicated and make a strategy. You take up the strategy of learning the Word of God, knowing and delighting in the law of God, what God calls righteousness, and you apply it to your life. You figure out what areas of your life are out of whack with the Word of God, the law of God, and how to conform them to the Word of God. It's a holy pursuit. How do you pursue faith? You zealously learn and lay hold of those things that build up your faith. Learn about the sovereignty of God. Learn about the attributes of God. Be continually in prayer. Learn more and more about why God is so trustworthy, so that your faith grows in proportion to what you know about God. Make use of the means of grace. Well, how do you pursue love? Again, plan, scheme out different ways to do good, to show love. Because love doesn't just happen. If you're going to show love to brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to plan, you have to scheme, you have to pursue. What can I do to demonstrate love to my brother or sister? Because that's what I'm pursuing. How do you pursue patience, perseverance? You learn God's threats on the one hand, and you learn God's promises, and you keep accountable, and that takes planning, it takes care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any one of you a heart of unbelief, which falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You watch diligently over your own heart and weed it often. Proverbs 4:23, Solomon tells his son, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And how do you pursue gentleness? That situation arises where you need to deal with something unpleasant. And by nature, your tendency may be to cock both barrels and pull the trigger. But that is not pursuing gentleness, is it? And so before dealing with that difficult situation or person, you pray, you plan, you pursue gentleness, you pursue kindness. Well, what did you pursue this week? What did you pursue this week? We all pursued something, didn't we? Maybe we were spiritually sluggish. That's the easiest, isn't it? Because you don't have to do anything. What did you pursue this week? Paul says to Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue these things. If we are to avoid becoming spiritual sluggards, in which briars and thorns and weeds grow up and choke out spiritual life, we have to be people who not only flee, we have to be people who pursue righteousness and godliness and love and patience and gentleness. And what's the next command? Well, it's verse 12. Verse 12, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul says the Christian life is a fight. J.C. Ryle, in that classic book he wrote on holiness, says this, true Christianity is a fight. Let us mind the word true. There's a vast quantity of religion current in the world which is not true, genuine Christianity. It passes muster. It satisfies sleepy consciences, but it's not good money. It's not the real thing, which was called Christianity 1800 years ago. There are thousands of men and women who go to church every Sunday and call themselves Christian. Their names are in the baptismal register. They're reckoned Christians while they're alive. They're married with a Christian marriage service. They mean to be buried as Christians when they die. But you never see any fight of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring. They know literally nothing at all. Such Christianity may satisfy a man, and those who say anything against it may be thought very hard and uncharitable. But it is certainly not true Christianity. It is not the religion which the Lord Jesus founded and his apostles preached. It is not the religion which produces real holiness. True Christianity is a fight. Paul says flee. Paul says pursue. Paul now says fight. And he calls it a good fight. Fight the good fight. A good fight, is there any such thing as a good fight? Well, the answer is yes. You are in a good fight when your commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in a good fight when your end goal is heaven, communion with God. You're in a good fight when the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You are in a good fight when you're fighting in the power of the one who already has victory. You're fighting a good fight when there is one who can come and give you aid. Remember Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Valiant for Truth, and he was fighting for truth, and it was a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And you see, this fight is not against flesh and blood, but this is a fight of faith. Fleeing and pursuing are both faith issues. Fleeing and pursuing. Do you, brothers and sisters, know that you are in a fight? Do you know what the fight of faith is all about? Where is it that you are so spiritually sluggish that you can't flee, or you can't pursue, and you can't fight? It's a fight of faith. And I want to tell you, where there is no fight, there is no sign of life. Because the flesh wages war against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. When a person is born of God, God puts a new heart in him. God gives him his spirit, and guess what? There's an instant warfare, an instant fight between flesh and spirit. The man of God in Christ fights against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. That is the warfare. And it is the fight of faith. The fight of faith. So how do you win this fight? How do you win a fight of faith? It's a matter of faith. And it comes down to this. It comes down to this. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Those temptations that come around you that Paul says we are to flee? Yes, they offer you something, don't they? Doesn't the love of money offer you something? These are all things that are, they're like carrots swinging in front of our noses. And they promise us something. They promise us pleasure, power. But the things that God says we are to pursue promise us something altogether different. They promise us eternal life and everlasting peace. And so the question is this. When you are fighting the fight of faith, and you come to the fork in the road, and sin is offering you its short-lived promise, and God's word is offering you the joy of obedience and the promise of eternal life, the question comes down to this. Who are you going to believe? It's a fight of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. And so here's Moses in the fight of faith. On the one hand, a life of ease, a life of plenty as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Job security, money, pleasures, all the money you would ever need. Just think about it. Think about what that meant. Or the Israelites, these despised, accursed slaves. Which would you pick? Here is a fight of faith. And Moses weighs in the balance of faith the passing pleasures of sin, which will last, but only for a very short time, with the riches of Christ. And how does Moses make the decision? The first two words in verse 24 tell us. How does he make the decision in this fight? By faith. By faith. This is the fight of faith. You will never win this fight just by suppressing your various urges. You'll never win this fight or fight this fight just by trying to grind out a little more effort and self-will and willpower. The only way you are going to break the shackles of sin is when you realize in faith, when you realize in faith that the promises of Christ are infinitely better than anything sin has to offer you. And it is a fight. It is a fight. How do you fight? You fight with the sword of the Spirit. You cut off the entwining ropes of temptation and you hack them off with the promises of God. And you take up the sword of the Spirit to fight the fight of faith. How do you fight the fight of faith? You fight with prayer constantly. You fight with prayer constantly, calling in support from God. How do you fight the fight of faith? You fight it with comrades in arms who can encourage you while it's still cold today and who can pick you up and carry you out because we're in a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You fight, Paul says, the good fight of faith. And the last command is to lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The idea now is to seize eternal life. That is, you grip with all your might, that quality of life in Christ, which is now and forever. Seize it, lay hold of it, grab onto it. This is exactly what Paul has in mind in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Grabbing eternal life, laying hold of eternal life, means that you lay hold of the purpose for which you have been saved. And you get a hold of the fact that this life, yes, this life, can be an abundant life in Christ. You know, you don't have to wait to die to begin to experience eternal life. You can experience it now. How do you do that? The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You lay hold of it. Let it grip you. One of our problems is that so often we forget about the eternal life part of the Christian faith. And we are so bombarded with the here and now that we couldn't care less about the eternity before us. We've lost perspective. We've lost completely. We've lost perspective. We care less about eternity than what we're going to do for the rest of today. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Lay hold of it, grab it, seize it. There are in all of us seeds of spiritual lethargy which dwell in our hearts. And if we are honest with ourselves, we all know the tendency that we have towards spiritual laziness. But we must do our best to fight spiritual laziness with everything in our being by trusting God's grace. Being committed to being diligent to fleeing and pursuing and fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold of eternal life. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." And may God help us all. May God help us all to fight spiritual laziness. May God help us to be spiritually diligent people who flee and who pursue and who fight the good fight of faith and who lay hold of eternal life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, would you remake our lives by your grace? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.